Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Our pastor has asked that we read verses 3 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We'll end our reading there. Let's pray together. Our holy Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name here in this place this morning, and in fact always, but in this time that we have together, hallowed be thy holy name. Let your name be glorified during this time that we have together. Our Father, let us not be fools. Let us not be so distracted with the sin that does so easily beset us. And Father, it's not a distraction, but rather it's idolatry. Let us not put anything between ourselves and Christ. But let us see only Christ, and let us be taken up with Christ, and not so easily taken up with the sin that we are so easily taken up with. The things of this world, the love of money, even our trials, Father, our trials are real, and we pray that you deliver us. Even our trials, Father, are small compared to the glory, to your glory. Let us not be fools, but rather use this time to worship your name as you deserve to be worshiped. Send your Spirit to be with us and give us this hour of worship that we may see Christ. Call sinners to repentance and to your throne where you delight to show mercy in Christ. Be with our pastor and give him recollection of his studies. And give him a word from you. Be with us as we listen. Give us hearts to understand and ears to hear, eyes to see, that we may truly worship as we ought. I pray that you increase our love and increase our love for you and our love for one another. Increase our faith. Increase our joy in your salvation, that this indeed be a time of worship, of joyful worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let's come to the house of the Lord. Give us that gladness of worship. Gladness in the fact that our sin is completely covered, completely paid because of Christ and his work, his life and his death. Give us that joy of your salvation. And Father, you know the need. Remember that we are dust. You know the need, whatever that trial may be. I pray that you fill that need. We think specifically now of our sister Janet as she travels with and is with her mom. We pray for Ethel, that you be with them and restore Janet to us in your time according to your will. We pray these things thankfully in Christ's name for his sake.
sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art.
To preach and to hear Christ preach, we've got a heart problem after that, don't we? All right. Open your Bibles with me again, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The title of the lesson, or the message this morning, Great Gain from Contentment. I took my title from verse 6,
says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, godliness. Last week I tried to show you this, that godliness is not acting like God. Godliness, the word, means devout, piety. Godliness is had by faith in Christ. Godliness is had by believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. We have godliness. We are godly when we trust Christ to be our Savior and don't have to add, don't feel compelled to add any of our works to it, knowing our works would just mar it. But if Christ, we want Christ to be all of our salvation, we have godliness. Brother Henry said, you can't have godliness without God. Well, you can't. He's right. You can't have godliness without faith in Christ, who God sent. And faith in Christ gives us great gain. It's through faith in Christ we have righteousness. It's through faith in Christ we have salvation, eternal life, and holiness. It's through faith in Christ we have rest, peace with God. Now, that's great gain. That is a great treasure for your soul. Now, in our text, Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. The word contentment means sufficiency. It means a perfect condition of life in which no aid and no support is needed. So a person is content when they don't need anything else. They don't need anything else because they already have everything. True contentment does not come from physical, material things like the flesh thinks. You know, that's wrong. But look at Philippians chapter 4. True contentment can only come, contentment in a variety of different physical situations, physical blessings. True contentment can only come by believing Christ, trusting Him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned. This isn't something that just came overnight. Paul said, I learned this. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. And everywhere in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But in all those different situations, Paul said, I've learned therewith to be content. Now, in all those different fleshly circumstances, how could Paul be content? You know, most of the epistles that Paul wrote, you know, he wrote in prison. I mean, he was out preaching and all. You know what stopped him and gave him the time to sit down and write these epistles? The Lord put him in prison. And he said, therewith I'm content. And other times he's blessed, he's got plenty. How? In both of those various opposite spectrum situations, physical situations, how can Paul be content? Because contentment, true contentment, doesn't come from our fleshly circumstances. It comes by trusting Christ, by believing Christ. And I'm going to give you five ways from our text that the believer has great gain by being content. And this is contentment because we don't need anything else. Five things. If the Lord teach us to be content with these five things, we will have great gain for our souls. Number one is this. It's great gain to be content, to have faith in Christ. To have faith in Christ, to trust Christ, and nothing else. Nothing else. In verse 3 that we looked at last week, Paul talked about the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, the doctrine, the teaching of all of Scripture is Christ. Every verse in Scripture is written to reveal Christ to us. In some aspect of His glory, it's written to reveal Christ to us. And if we don't see it, or we think we see something else, we're not seeing the true meaning of the verse. Every verse of Scripture is written to show us Christ, that we might come to Him, that we might rest in Him, that we might believe Him. Now, that's the what Scriptures teach, that godliness is trust in Christ. Well, there is peace of heart and peace for your soul by trusting Christ. And oh my, that's great gain. I mean, somebody that just has a troubled mind and troubled heart, what they wouldn't give that peace. Peace of mind, peace of soul. That's great gain, isn't it? That's had by trusting Christ. It is great gain to be able to trust Christ to save me and me not have to work to get it or work to keep it. That gives me rest, to rest in Christ. It's great gain to be free from the bondage of the law but rest in Christ, who fulfilled the law for me. It's great gain to be free from the burden of the law. The law just puts such a burden on people. Preachers use the law to beat God's sheep and whip God's sheep. It just puts a burden on the. Peter said, don't put that burden on folks that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. It's too heavy. Oh, but what gain it is to wear the easy, light yoke of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be free from the law. It's great gain to be free from the fear of death. People live all their lifetime subject to this bondage. Fear of death. Fear of death. What gain is it to not be afraid to die? Not be afraid. There's things I just assume do before I die. But if I die today, I'm not afraid of it. Be grateful. Be thankful. How can you not be afraid of death? Because Christ died for you. Through faith in Him. It's great gain to be free from fearing condemnation for my sin, to fear judgment. People live just this horrible, this cloud over their head all the time, being afraid of judgment. What gain it is to be free from worrying about judgment because Christ was condemned for me. And that can only come by faith in Christ. Man's religion can never give folks that kind of peace. All man's religion can bring is strife and conflict. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, if any man teaches anything other than this gospel that's according to godliness, this gospel of Christ, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't consent to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. That's where we'll come if we're left to our own wicked mind. We'll suppose that gain is godliness rather than Christ is godliness. That's where we'll go. And religious people, they have this strife all the time. Do you know why they keep debating all the time? Because they don't know the answer is Christ. Let's stop all the debating that there is. Religious people dispute over the ideas of their corrupt minds. They keep doing it, and they keep doing it, and they keep doing it. Stuff they've come up with. You know why they do that? Because they do not know Christ is all. That's why. Religious people become so proud of their knowledge. All the things that they know. You've met people like that, you know. They're up here on this ivory tower. They know so much more than you. They're proud of their knowledge. You know why they're proud of their knowledge? They don't know Christ. Knowing Christ will humble a person, not make them proud. No. Religious people love to debate about the things that they think. They think their thoughts are so important that they got to debate over these things. We're going to divide. This is what I think. If you don't agree with me, we're going to divide. And when they do that, you know what they show? They show their ignorance of Christ. All that matters is what God's Word says. What I think doesn't matter. All that matters is what God's Word says. And all that matters to your soul and mind is this. What think ye of Christ? It's all that matters. It's not what you think of the preacher. It's not what you think of the order of service. It's not what you think about when the second coming might be. It's not what you happen to think about the millennial reign. It's not what you think about your morality and how you got to stand out from the rest of the wicked world. All that matters is this. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Do you believe him? Very interesting. You know when the Lord asked that question to the Pharisees? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You know when he asked them that question? When they wanted to debate. Remember that Pharisee, the lawyer, came to him and said, which is the greatest commandment of all the law? And the Lord answered him. And then he asked this question. What think ye of Christ? When he wanted to debate. Buddy, that put an end to all of, they dared not ask any more questions after that. What think ye of Christ? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the Son of God? Is he? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior of sinners? Is he? Well, if he is, and that's what God's Word says he is, that he saved everybody he came to save. And you and I had better get busy looking to him. We better trust Him. We better get busy worshiping Him, because He's all that matters. He's the only Savior of sinners. He's the only object of worship, and we better get busy doing it and leave all our other junk outside the door. Just leave it out there. It don't matter. What think ye of Christ? The preaching of Christ and believing Him, that's all that matters. And God help us not to debate, not to get drawn into these debates and these perverse disputings that people come up with, and just preach Christ. I mean, if they're going to insist on doing it, run away from them. Run away from them. It's great gain to have faith in Christ, isn't it? Everything faith gives us. How's faith come? How's God give faith to His people? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then God help us not to debate, but preach Christ. Not preach what we think, but preach Christ. All right, number two. It's great gain to be content with Christ. It's great gain to have faith in Him, and it is great gain to be content with Him, with His person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great gain to want Him and not anything else. It's great gain to have what He's done for us, what He's done in His people. It's great gain to just be content with what He's given us. Oh, God's blessed this congregation. He blessed this congregation. And I firmly believe He's continuing to do it. He will continue to do it. Oh, God, we ought to be so content with that. What God's given us is blessings. And listen, be content with what He's promised us. Oh, the precious promises of God. It's not going to end this way. It's not always going to be this way. Oh, there's coming a day. There's coming a day there'll be no more clouds, no more sorrow, no more tears. What he's promised His people. His promise that He'd never leave nor forsake His people. A believer's content with Him, with Christ. Because if you have Him, you have everything. You have everything your heart could desire. You have perfection. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now that's true physically, isn't it? We come into this world with nothing. We come into this world naked. We come into this world dependent. We come into this world owning nothing. We come into this world knowing nothing. And we spend a lifetime accumulating things. Accumulating knowledge. Accumulating material things that we want and need. And we just spend a lifetime accumulating those things. And we ain't going to take none of it with us. Not one blessed thing. We're going to leave this world just like we came into it. Naked with nothing and helpless. That's how we're going to leave this world. All the stuff that we accumulated. Whatever knowledge you accumulate is going to die with you. All this other stuff we accumulated. Our children are going to walk in, look at the house and say, oh my goodness, what did they do with all this stuff? And they're either going to throw it away or sell it at a yard sale. But this, what Paul's talking about here, talking about much more than that, much more. This is also true spiritually. We came into this world with nothing. We came into this world naked. We came into this world with no spiritual good. We came into this world with no righteousness, with no life, with no ability to please God, with no ability to obey God, with no ability to come to Christ, with no ability to believe Christ, with no knowledge of who God is and who we are. We brought nothing into this world that we can contribute to our salvation. And in the case of the believer, we don't want to take any of it with us either. I don't want to take anything that I've done to judgment, do you? No, I want to leave everything about me behind. And the believer's content to have nothing but Christ. That Him be my all. Who He is and what He's provided for His people. You know, there are no spiritual advantages to the flesh. None whatsoever. There's no advantage about us, about anything, who we are or who we're related to, or no advantage to anything we can do. The only advantage you and I can ever have is knowing Christ and believing Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. And a believer's content with that. The believer's content to just know Christ and believe Him. And we don't want it any other way. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now the believer is content with that. We're content to have what the Lord has given us, what He has provided for us. We're content to have the righteousness of Christ and none of my works. The believer is content to be saved by grace alone. Sovereign, electing, saving, calling, keeping, grace. The believer is content to have only the blood of Christ as my plea before God. The believer is content to have Christ as my only hiding place from God's wrath. And the believer is content to have God's presence with me. He hath said, this is His promise to His people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm content with that. Everybody else will. Everybody. Everybody. You don't have a friend close enough that'll never leave you. Not as, just, no, you don't. I mean, husbands and wives separate from each other all the time. You just don't know. But the Savior has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe our loved one didn't forsake us, but they died. The Lord called them home. We're not with them anymore. But the Savior said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be content with that. Content with beholding His face. A palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove. If Jesus would dwell with me there. That's being content with His presence. His presence in the heart gives peace. Peace to the heart that is unshakable in the most violent storms of life. Now look back at Mark chapter 15. This is an important one. I want us to get this one. I hope the Lord teaches us this. And He'll have to keep reminding us of it. The believer is content to have God's will and not my will. See why I said the Lord's going to have to keep teaching us that? I believe that. I do. I believe that. But when what I want to happen doesn't happen, the Lord has to teach me this again. I'm content to have God's will be done and not mine. Mark chapter 15, verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now this is what contented the people. This is what contents the flesh. Give us Barabbas. Give us this murdering, seditious criminal. And crucify Jesus. Just get rid of him. Destroy him. That contents this flesh. Oh, that the Lord would make us content. And how we should be content when His will is done and not ours. I'm content. The believer is content to just look at Christ. Just look at Him. When Jan and I were dating, I was so content to just stare into those blue eyes. I mean to tell you, I look at them now, and it's the same deep blue eyes. I'm still content with that. Oh, I'm so content with that. The believer is just content to look at Christ. Just look at Him. Just think of Him. Just tell me about Him one more time. Constantly remind me. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at yourself. You're never going to be content. Never will you be satisfied looking at yourself. But oh, what contentment I have to look at Christ. Just to look at Him in His Word. Just to hear Him speak. Just to look at Him and to rely on Him. Oh, what contentment. And if all you have to take with you. You didn't come into this world that kind of faith. You didn't come into this world with eyes that can see Him. But God's given it to you. Oh, you're content. If all you have to take with you to judgment is Christ, that's great gain. Great gain. You're free. Free from judgment. Free from condemnation. You have eternal life. All right, number three. It is great gain to be content with the gospel of Christ. Back in our text, 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, Let us be therewith content. Now, you know, we should not be picky eaters. My darling wife does not particularly like seafood. She doesn't like it at all. But this is what she says about seafood. She says, well, if that's all I have to eat, I'd eat it and be thankful. You know, we shouldn't be picky eaters. As long as we've got food to eat that keeps our body alive, we ought to be content. We ought to be. But now let's face it. We all like good-looking or good-tasting food. Julie, it's important to you to cook good-tasting food. And Sean, you're glad, aren't you? Emmy, I see you smile. You're glad, aren't you? Yeah, you're glad. We want our food to taste good. You know, last summer, I was in the hospital a good bit. And the food wasn't bad. It wasn't bad. But there were days they wouldn't let me eat. All day long, they would not let me eat. They're trying to work me into the surgery schedule, you know, and got to be late evening, and it's too late to work me into the surgery schedule. And the nurse came in and told me, she says, it's too late, they can't fit you in today. That happened a number of days in a row. And she came in and says, too late to get you into the surgery schedule. They'd already brought the trays of food, you know. I told her, I said, can I have something to eat then? And she just laughed. She said, yes, you can have something to eat. And I said, well, what's on the menu? She said, you just tell me what you want to eat. I'll get them to fix it for you. And she did. And I was so glad to have it. But then the next day, same thing all over. You couldn't eat all day. Ugh. And then they put me on a liquid diet. I want to tell you. I mean, it's a liquid diet. But to add injury to insult, it tasted bad. I mean, it was bad. They gave me a liquid diet. I was hungry and didn't even eat it all. I mean, it was bad. Ugh. And I told myself, laying there in that hospital bed, I ought to be content. Now, you got clothes on, you got food that, you know, keeping your body alive, you ought to be content. And I just tell you, maybe I should have been, but I really wasn't. And I was so happy to go home and have home-cooked meals. Oh, that was so good. Well, we ought to be content. We ought to be content with our earthly state. It's what the Lord's given us. But that's not really what Paul's talking about here. And that's true. What Paul's talking about here is food for our souls. He's talking about the children's bread, the gospel. The food for the believer's soul that feeds the soul is the gospel of Christ. It's the preaching of Christ, the bread of life, and you can't taste anything sweeter than that. David said, oh, come taste and see that the Lord's good. He's gracious. Come taste. And I am content with nothing but the simple gospel of Christ. Just simple, simple, simple bread. Just simple preaching. I'm just content with that. I was talking to a pastor the other day, so I'm thinking about inviting Darvin Pruitt up to preach for us. I said, oh, you ought to do that. You ought to do that. Darvin preaches plainly. Everybody in the room can understand every word he's saying, and just so plainly gets to Christ as fast as humanly possible. That's the kind of preaching I love. Just simple preaching. And that ought to make every believer content. And if it doesn't, something's wrong with us. Maybe we're sick. Maybe something's wrong. I tell preachers everywhere, do not try to impress me with your knowledge of doctrine, your knowledge of all these hidden things somewhere. Just try to preach Christ as simply as you possibly can with this goal in mind. So I'll be impressed with Christ, not you. That's what I love. I love that kind of preaching. I don't need the wisdom of words. I need Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Isn't that what you need? I don't need men and women to act all holy and impress me with their piety and how much better they are than everybody else. I tell you what I need, what I'm content with. Christ is my holiness. That's what I need. That's what you need. I just can't be content with anything but the simple gospel of Christ. I don't need to be impressed with my favorite preacher. I love every preacher who preaches Christ. Just preach Christ simply and plainly, and I'll be content. Isn't that true physically? How many of you have bread with every meal? Jan thinks you ought to have bread with every meal. How many meals have we eaten? You ever tired of it? You're saying, I hate bread. I decided today I hate bread. Simplicity. Christ is the bread of life. Just preach Him simply. I'll be content with that. I'm content with the simple gospel of Christ. I want to have a building that's comfortable. I love these chairs. I've started to hate pews. I go other places to preach or go to conferences and stuff. Man, those pews are... I mean, I love these chairs. I want a place that's comfortable. I want the building to be clean and, you know, look nice and people be comfortable in it. But I don't need a great big fancy building. I mean, if the Lord blew this building down, we can meet in 10. I mean, I don't need a building that I can be impressed with. I don't need a show up here on the pulpit that I can be impressed with. You know, lights and all this professional looking stuff. I tell you what I need. I need the gospel. And you do too. And if God will enable us to believe it, we'll be content. To be content with the gospel. Oh, it's a great gain. Isn't it a great gain to be content with the gospel? To not always have to have your ears scratched and all this new stuff, just to hear how Christ is the Savior of sinners. To hear that over and over and over again. You can't tell me that too often because I'm a sinful man. Isn't that good news? I'm just content with that. And if not, something wrong with us. Something wrong with us. All right, number four. It is great gain to be content with Christ as my righteousness. Verse 8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." That word raiment is clothing. And we all ought to be thankful for clothing. We'd be mighty embarrassed without it, wouldn't we? Mighty embarrassed without it. And you know, nice clothes, it's nice. You know, it's a nice fabrics and clothes that fit well. They make us feel nice, you know. I mean, from the time I was a little guy, I liked to put on a suit and tie and come to church. I mean, it's an outward show of respect. I just always liked it. I like that dressing up, and I just like it. I didn't mind too much when I wore a tie to work every day. Just, you know, I was kind of glad when that kind of fell by the wayside, too. You know, you can take any good thing too far, but I just like it. It's an outward show of respect for me. You know, nice clothes make you feel better. But now, we can't take that too far. We can't take that too far. You know, if we, you know, start having a fashion show and everybody start trying to outdress everybody else and see, you know, who spend the most money in their clothes and stuff. If that happens, tell you what, we need to get content with a pair of Wranglers and a t-shirt. I mean, we just need to be content with those things. I wish the Lord give us this attitude. Be able to be satisfied. Don't always need more. Be able to be satisfied. Not always having to have something better, you know. And that's good advice, but that's not really what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about spiritual dress that covers our nakedness and our shame before God. And that has been man's problem from the moment Adam took that fruit God told him not to eat. Adam and Eve were created naked. They'd always been naked. However long that was, from the time that they were created to the time Adam ate that fruit, they were naked. And they weren't ashamed of it, not at all. But the moment Adam ate that fruit, they knew they were naked, Scripture says. And they became ashamed. And they tried to cover their shame, their nakedness, with aprons that they made out of fig leaves. And I reckon those fig leaves did, you know, good enough job of hiding, you know, their bodies. But they still felt ashamed. It didn't take away their shame. When God came down walking to them in the cool of the day, where was Adam? He's hiding in the bushes. If the fig leaves took away his shame, he wouldn't have been hiding in the bushes, would he? It didn't take away their shame. So that tells me you and I need a whole lot more than a covering for these fleshly bodies. In order to take away our shame, our guilt, we need to be clothed with the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And if you're clothed in Christ's righteousness, and nothing else. You didn't add a stitch to it. You didn't add any decorations to it. You're clothed in nothing but Christ's righteousness. You're content. And you know why you're content? You don't need anything else. You don't need anything else to stand before God perfect and accepted. You're content. And that's great gain. To not be afraid to stand before the thrice holy God because you're clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's great gain. And all of us would be embarrassed to stand before God naked, without a covering for our sin, without a wedding garment, we'd be ashamed. But when we talk about the robe of Christ's righteousness, that righteousness doesn't take away our shame because it just covers our guilt and our filth and our sin. It's just like it covers it, you know, like it hides it. The robe of Christ's righteousness takes away the embarrassment of God's people. because it makes them righteous through and through. The robe of Christ's righteousness is spotless. It takes away the sin. It takes away the guilt of God's people, so they have nothing to be ashamed about. Now that's great gain. Great gain. See, when we talk about being clothed in Christ's righteousness, what we're talking about is being born again. Born again with the righteous nature of Christ. And that new man is innocent. He's righteous. He can never sin. He always accepted of the Father. And I can be content with that, can't you? Because with that nature that God gives, we don't need anything else. What? That's great gain, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Then fifthly, it's great gain to have Christ as my treasure. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. You know, you have to have money to live, to buy food and clothing and housing. You have to have money to live. You know, one of my favorite movie lines about money is, you may not use money in heaven, but it sure comes in mighty handy down here, bub. You got to have it. You just got to have it to live. So go out and work. Work hard. And so you can have the money that it takes to support your family, to buy them the things that they need, to educate them and so forth. Go out and work hard so you've got the money to support the gospel in your town, that the gospel would be preached to you and your family, your friends, your neighbors. And money supplies those things. So money's not evil. But the scripture says the love of money is evil. The love of it. You know, our sinful nature can make anything evil. We can turn anything into an idol. We can turn anything into something that's evil. Paul here says those that will be rich fall into these traps and temptations and foolish and hurtful lusts. They that will be rich. The phrase means those, they've made it their goal. It's their goal to be rich. They just want that more than anything else. And when they do that, if that's somebody's goal, they're going to fall into temptation. A temptation that will trap them. Maybe it'll make them compromise the gospel. Maybe it'll make them ignore faith. Maybe they don't have time anymore. They've made it their goal to be rich. That's going to take some time, isn't it? It's going to take some time, some work, some effort. Maybe they don't have time to come to the worship service anymore. And it drowns them. It drowns them. Oh, that's good. I mean, that water is good. Hope I didn't make y'all real thirsty, but I'm telling you, that water's good. That's a mouthful. Too much water is bad for you. Too much will drown you. See, that's what Paul's talking about there. Oh, money, there's nothing wrong with money, but the love of it. To set your heart on riches, too much of it can be bad for you. Isn't that exactly what happened to the thorny ground here? Oh, I heard the word preached, didn't he? Heard the word preached. But the cares of this world and the riches of this world choked it out, made it unfruitful, so that he did not have life. There's a man here recently was offered a job, and it was a good job, increase in pay. But this is what he found out. It's going to require more hours, more. And he said, I'm just almost never going to make it to a Wednesday night service. It's just not worth it. Comparing hearing the word to money, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. That's the proper perspective on money. We got to have it to live, but now, what are you going to sacrifice to get it? I'll sacrifice some time and effort, and those, won't you? But not worship. Not worship. Now, money, again, money's not evil. Being rich is not evil. Abraham, Job, David, Solomon were all wildly wealthy men. Nobody in that part of the world was more wealthy than Job. But you know what David said over and over and over again in the Psalms? The King of Israel. Other nations were just coming, giving David gifts and things, you know, that he could use to build the tabernacle, the temple. He's a wildly wealthy man. And repeatedly in the Psalms, David said, but I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. He couldn't have been talking about money there, could he? And that's a big problem for those who make it their goal, who will be rich. They're seeking security from it. And there's no security there. It doesn't make you not poor and needy. Having all the money in the world is not going to keep you from being poor and needy. Solomon said you can get riches, but they'll make themselves wings. Somebody's not going to come give them wings. They'll make themselves wings and fly away. Peter said it'll rot. It'll rot. Look at Revelation chapter 3. It's a great fear of mine to become too comfortable. I want to be comfortable, but you know, in physically, material, and ever, I want to be comfortable. But when we become too comfortable, physically, materially, we'll become too comfortable thinking how much God's blessed us spiritually. Think of the gifts that God's given us, the ability to preach and all the things that God's given us in this congregation. We become too comfortable. We mistakenly think, I'm not in need anymore. I used to be, but I'm not poor and needy anymore. I think I've got some security in these things, and that makes me not see Christ. That makes me not rely upon and depend upon Christ, and it makes me not be able to hear the gospel. Did you know that? The only people who can hear the gospel, hear it, and get what they need out, get the message of the gospel, the only people who can hear it are those who are poor and needy. And we're not poor and needy anymore. We can't hear it. Look at Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They became rich and increased with goods. Maybe it was material, financial things. Maybe they were, awful proud of all the gifts in the congregation. They said, we're rich and increased with goods and we don't need anything. God said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You become lukewarm, relying on those blessings, thinking that those blessings means I don't need the Lord anymore. It's a trap. It's a trap that offends the Lord, that causes Him to spew us out of our mouth. And when we get too comfortable, I see this today. I see it in the grace community. I'm talking about believers now, people who know and love Christ and know and love the gospel. When we become too comfortable. 60 years ago, there were about two men in this country that I know of preaching the gospel. Now, there's many. I mean, there's many. If you wanted to have a conference and you said, I'm going to have 12 speakers at this conference. I mean, you're really going to have a great big old conference. You'd be hard-pressed to see whom I can leave out. I mean, there's a lot of good preachers in this country. We've become too comfortable and start picking at them. Start picking at them. Start picking at them. Am I become your enemy? Because to tell you the truth, we got too comfortable. And the gospel won't be a blessing to us unless God makes us poor and needy. Poor and needy. This is a serious warning. Those who would be spiritually rich. I mean, it's a trap to want to be physically, financially rich. But those who think that they're spiritually rich, they have their own works that makes them rich. That's deadly to the soul. If somebody could be chasing after financial riches and fall into a trap and the Lord deliver them out of it. This is not a trap that can be escaped from. It's deadly to the soul 100% of the time. When we think we're rich because of our own works. 100% of the time. But believers who have Christ, they have the pearl of great price. Now they're content. Those who think that they have security, they think they have riches in their own works, they're going to be damned. Because their works are never good enough. God will never accept them. But those who have Christ, the pearl of great price, they're content. They're fully satisfied. Because if you have Christ, you have everything. Oh, they're still poor and needy. If you have Christ, you believe Him, you love Him, you rest upon Him, you're poor and needy. But yet you're rich. You're rich. Because, you know what? The Lord fills the poor and the needy. If I'm poor, spiritually poor, He'll make me rich. If I'm spiritually naked, He'll clothe me. If I'm spiritually hungry, He'll feed me. And that's great gain. Great gain. Oh, that God would make us poor and needy. Christ only came to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what He said. He only came to save the poor. And He made them rich through His poverty. When He was made sin for them. Christ, our substitute, became poor of righteousness. He was emptied of it. He was made sin so that He could make His people rich in the righteousness that He would give them. And I'm fully content with Him, aren't you? Now I want to show you one more scripture. Look at Genesis chapter 33. We'll close. Here is a really good example of what I'm talking about. Here Jacob is finally coming back home, and he's afraid that Esau is going to kill him when he sees him. He knows Esau still remembers. He stole the birthright from him. And so he sent the whole family ahead of him. Here the leader stayed behind and said, everybody else, sent the women and children out in front of him, bearing all these gifts, all these riches and wealth, you know, to give as a gift to Esau, hoping that it would soften Esau up before he got there. I mean, that's a big problem, but anyway, I won't preach too long. I'm going to get off on that, but you see, I don't need, like Robert Hawker says often, well, I don't need to swell this book with these words. You already see what that's saying. But now Jacob has come and met Esau in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 33. And he said, Esau said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I found grace in thy sight, then receive my present in my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and Esau took it. Now, in verse 9, is it verse 9? Esau said, I have enough. And that Hebrew word, enough, means much, abounding. It means many. I have much, I have many. But in verse 11, the word translated enough that Jacob uses is a totally different Hebrew word. It means the whole. It means the totality. Esau said, oh, I'm abounding. I have many. But he was not content. He still took the gift that Esau sent there, or that Jacob sent. He had many, but he wasn't content. He could still take more. Jacob couldn't take more because he had enough. He had enough. He had the totality. Brethren, in everything about spiritual life, in everything about forgiveness, in everything about righteousness, in everything about glory, Christ is the totality. If we have Him, we'll be continued. All right, let's bow together. Father, I pray that You'd honor Your word as it's been preached. Honor it in spite of the bumblings and stumblings of the preacher. Invite and bless it in spite of the weakness of the hearer. And Father, bless Your word to our hearts. Father, would You show us Your glory? Would You reveal to us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and cause us to run to Him, to fall at His feet, begging Him for mercy, to lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have the whole of everything You have to give to sinners. Father, we pray You bless us for Christ's sake. Bless and save and keep Your people for Christ's sake. Is it His blessed name we pray and give thanks? Amen. Well, all right, you're dismissed.